right now on VFN TV. We're going to talk about the difference between a democracy and a democratic republic. So many people are saying we're a democracy, but if you're in America, you are a democratic republic nation. We're also going to talk about the Pledge of Allegiance and how that all fits in, and also the founders in regards to the Constitution and its original intent about all this right now on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Republic, a democratic republic versus a democracy. Over and over again, we're hearing people say, in America, we're a democracy. But we're not a democracy. We're a democratic republic. Our entire founding is on being a democratic republic. And when you think about it, even when you say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of America, we say, and to the republic for which it stands. Well, I'm Greg Lancaster. Of course, is joining me is John Ramos.
Hello.
Man, we're really talking about this.
Yes.
Is amazing that you hear people today talk about, you know, we're a democracy. And I thank God for our audience, because anytime we mess up, they let us know.
Oh, they'll let us know.
That's, you know, and thank you for doing that.
Yes.
Because, you know, we're a democratic republic, which means we vote. We vote in a republic.
And but there's a distinct difference.
Huge.
We're
going to talk about that today, because we see so many people that are out there right now that are trying to use democracy, which is not us, to be able to push America through mob rule against the law, when the law specifically says things and says you can't do that.
We're seeing that in other nations where they try to flip the nations with a democracy, but somehow you get a dictator. How does that work? Right?
Let's just think about that. When I think about democracy and what it actually takes, I think about what was put together by someone who really thought this out. As a matter of fact, we're going to go there right now. You're fixing to see the difference between a democracy and a democratic republic, which America is. Take a look.
Political season is at its height right now, and we're all glad to be Americans because we live in a democracy. Well, wait, is this really a democracy?
America is not a democracy.
You see, I was talking with this guy.
My name is Ben Swan.
He does a lot of journalism about our political system.
And I am a reporter and anchor with WXIX TV in Cincinnati. I'm also the host and producer of Reality Check.
And I was trying to figure out what he meant. So we started talking about ancient Greece.
Ancient Greece was a democracy. The people had the ultimate say. So for instance, in the case of the healthcare law, instead of having lawmakers who would draft a bill and vote on a bill and then let the people know what the decision was, they would write a bill, a healthcare bill, and then all the people would go to the polls and the people would vote. And if the majority of the people said, we like the healthcare law, it would become law. And if the majority of people said, we don't like it, then it wouldn't become law. Everything would be based upon majority rules. But when the founders created our Constitution and our Bill of Rights, they established a form of government. And they actually determined that a democracy was the worst form of government.
The worst form of government?
Many of the founders said that democracy was nothing more than mob rule. And so they were against democracy and instead felt the correct form of government for this free nation was a republic.
Ah, yes, a republic. Yeah, to the republic for which it stands. And stuff like that. So what's a republic?
Well, a republic is a form of government. Let me start that again. A republic is a form of government where the people will go to the polls to elect men and women who represent them. And then those elected leaders create and vote on laws. The people don't vote directly on laws that affect their life. Rather, it's lawmakers who are chosen among the people. And these are supposed to be the best, the smartest, the most ethical, the most moral, the most upright men and women in a society who represent the majority of society. And that's the form of government we have in the United States. The other thing that's important to understand is the distinction between democracy and a republic. Is that a democracy is the rule of man ruling over each other, which our founders believe turns into mob rule. A republic is the rule of law. Laws are formed and created as a Bill of Rights or a Constitution, and then those laws are never superseded by mob rule or superseded by elected officials. They are all under law. So republic is actually the rule of law.
You heard it here. We are ruled by law in a republic. Let's go elect some officials then. Ben, thanks for talking.
It was a pleasure.
You need to go to the Real News channel on YouTube and subscribe.
That's right.
It's excellent, excellent. I encourage you to go there right now, Real News channel, and subscribe and get more content like this, because he nails it for so long. It's been so difficult trying to explain it in so many different ways.
Right.
But the reality is, this is why you hear leaders who care about America say we are a nation of laws and that we're ruled by laws. As a matter of fact, President Donald Trump says that we're a nation of laws and he's trying to upkeep the law. And you see people that are they're organizing mobs against a concept instead of the law says do this.
Lawlessness. The signs of the end of the age.
And so then other people say, they turn to Congress and they say, well, create laws. And the reason why they don't create laws, the people of America do not want those laws that they're pushing for. So they're actually trying to use democracy, which we're not in America, to push a democratic republic, which we are in America, and they're running up against resistance. As a matter of fact, their whole move is called resistance.
Yeah.
You know, which when you think about Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, when you're hearing Paul write to the Church of Rome, he's saying specifically, he says, all authority is established by God. And those who resist against the authority resist against what God's established and thereby bring judgment on themselves. They don't bear the sword for nothing. They're there to punish the wrongdoer.
Yeah.
If you want to be somebody who doesn't fear authority, then
do the right thing.
Because they're there to acknowledge you. And he says, don't just do this for that sake. Also do it for conscience sake. Mm-hmm. So you'll find people that are constantly worried and paranoid and all that. They're constantly going against law.
They're rebelling
against that. And rebellion is defined as any resistance to any control or authority over your life. And so God is a God of authority. I think about the centurion. The centurion, when Jesus saw him and he said, I got a sick employee basically in my home. And he says, I need you to come by and heal him, Jesus. Jesus says, I'll go to your house. And he goes, oh, whoa, God.
Yeah.
You know, whoa, Jesus, I'm not even worthy for you to come out of my roof, but I'll tell you, I myself am a man under authority. I tell one to go and he goes. I tell one to come and he comes. I just speak the word and say, get this and he gets it, and get that and he gets it. And Jesus says, oh my goodness. In my own words, he's like, you understand how I created everything. You have the greatest amount of the substance which pleases God, my Father, and could be your Father, the most, which is the greatest amount of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence that things are not seen. This centurion understood God's a God of authority. He establishes it. And so if we work within the confines of that, when you think about being in a nation like a democratic republic, God says you can impact the laws. You can influence them.
Mm-hmm.
It's just powerful, right?
It's amazing.
And so you actually can have some input, but it is a Judeo-Christian nation and we have those underlying values, and then people have been trying to take down the Constitution for many, many years. It's 230 years right now.
We even had a Supreme Court justice who actually recommended another nation when they were forming a government to choose a different Constitution.
Justice Ginsburg.
Yeah, how does that happen? I don't know, but it's the truth.
She said ours is outdated. It's like, we're young. We're only 230 years.
Hello.
And if they take down the Constitution, they'll take down your right to have representative government.
That's
a Democratic Republican will end up like Venezuela and other countries that has suffered dramatically. So when you hear, we're going to go to break here, but think about this. When you think about socialism and communism, you know, and these different forms of where government begins to rule your life, you're taking away from your ability to have intelligent input to be able to determine the direction of your country.
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying the government gives you rights versus your rights, sovereign rights coming from God. In America, we say and believe, and it's true, whether you say it or not, all of our rights come from God. We're created in the image and the likeness of God. And we have a constitution that represents that, which is powerful. We get back from the break. We're going to go even deeper into that, including when we say the Pledge of Allegiance, why are they ruling out saying the Pledge of Allegiance? Mm-hmm. You know why? Because it says one nation under God, indivisible, and liberty for all. So they want to rule God out. Secondly, they do it because it says we are for a republic for which it stands. It tells everybody we're not a democracy, we're a republic. As a matter of fact, we're going to nail that in a moment when we get back from the break.
We'll be right back.
I want to talk to you about our book. My book is out and it's ready for you right now. I Will Fight, 10 strategies to fight for your success. Listen, so many people in the world understand if you're going to be successful, you got to fight for it. And many people who are believers and Christians think that just success falls out of the sky. that God has created the earth to respond to your labor. He's created the universe to respond to you believing in faith in what he's going to do. So I share in this book very specifically about biblical fights that have happened, but also got 10 specific strategies to be able to help you. I don't care if you're a CEO, I don't care if you're a congressperson or a senator, I don't care if you're a janitor, a business owner, a teacher, a pastor. If anybody knows needs to know how to fight, pastors need to know how to fight for success and define, you know, what success is. But I talk specifically, and I begin in this book, is about how God spoke to me and why I'm writing the book. God showed me specifically in a dream, a prophetic dream, several dreams, but one was that he has a wealth transfer coming and he wants to deliver wealth to his people, but they don't have the character and the integrity to be able to manage that wealth. He told me that he's been getting a lot of money and wealth to them, but it goes right through their fingers like holes in a bowl. So they have to learn how to be able to develop strategies, biblical strategies, to be able to be positioned. Why? Because a great harvest of souls is coming, and it's going to take many, many dollars to be able to bring in that harvest, and it's going to be God's people who will fund that. And so he's looking for people that are willing to say, I want to be positioned. This is all about being positioned for great wealth. And it's not necessarily great wealth in money. It could be great wealth and influence, whatever God has entrusted you with. So get your, it's a free book. You just cover shipping and handling. We're going to send it to you for free. And you can go to vfnkb.com for all the details. You can see it on your screen. But listen, it's here. It's right here for you. Wonderful thing. How many nuggets? Maybe 500, 600 yeah. wisdom nuggets in addition to these success strategies. It's yours now, vfnkb.com. I want to thank you so much for joining us here on VFN TV and the Daily Radio program. Every single day, we are on the air talking to the world and encouraging you by bringing the light, keeping the conversation light. And we also talk to you in many different ways as well. One way is at the VFN Torch. If you go to vfntv.com and click on the torch, our program that we have for years now with all these pertinent topics of the day plus things that you need to know is right there for you, where you can go back and educate yourself on a particular matter. You can share things with a friend. You can listen to us in addition in SoundCloud as well. You can share things audibly with other listeners out there and other viewers and friends. There's just so much available to you at vfntv.com. In addition, think about this. We come to you in the air, broadcasting in the air, in your pocket, which is on mobile devices, and online. We're all over the world, and we want to be able to bring encouragement to you. And we do that one way with our app. You can go to your Apple App Store. You can go to Google Play Store or your Windows Store and get your app and download it. The app is called VFN TV. Of course, you go to VFNTV.com. We have our little area there. You can pick which app you want to be able to download. It's just so exciting to know that no matter where you are, we want to be able to encourage you. I don't know if you knew about this, but also you can sign up for our Torch newsletter. We have a gift for you for doing that. You just go to VFNTV.com in the upper right-hand corner and fill out that little information, and immediately a free gift will come to you. One of them is prudent preparation. Hopefully it's going to come to you and teach you how to probably prepare for the day, what's happening in our culture today, and how to think outside the box. And it's just something we want to be able to give to you, plus some other gifts as well. And I also want to make sure that you have a chance to be able to become a VFN TV partner. We have a whole partners area just to say thank you. It's special areas, special events, green room, things we have available just to give our partners, just to be able to say thank you. Imagine any time you can log into the partners area. Why? Because you partnered for any dollar figure at all to be able to just say thank you. Things you can share with your friends as well. Also, we have VFN Kingdom Business Partners, a whole nother area to be able to focus on the seven spheres of culture. Just very encouraging. And finally, I want to encourage you, maybe your business, maybe you want to become a business sponsor. Those are the ones that are standing with us, that want to keep the conversation light, that want to impact their community, but also want to be able to share their business, their service, what they provide for their community. You can do that by going to VFNTV.com. Thank you so much, and thanks for watching.
Welcome back to VFNTV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
It just makes you wonder. I always thought, like, why in the world would you not want to have your children and everybody saying the Pledge of Allegiance? We say it.
Hello.
In our sports events.
Yes.
We said it. We came up in school, we said it. As a matter of fact, in our area, we're located in the Glory Zone on the Gulf Coast, you know, which stretches from Destin all the way to part of Mississippi, right?
Pascagoula,
Mississippi, right. Which is the first one of the first states to outlaw abortion down
yes.
to 6 day, the heartbeat
yes.
rule. Thank you, Mississippi. and was our school superintendent in our area. His name is Malcolm Thomas, Christian man, and just doing great things in the school system. But he has every student, it doesn't matter whether you're in the first grade or you're in the 12th grade, that's a school, what we call it here in America.
Yeah.
And they stand up and say the Pledge of Allegiance.
Mm-hmm.
And so you think about why would they want, Massachusetts, I think, may have been the first state that kind of did away with it. But look at this. You think about when you read the Pledge of Allegiance, this is what we say in America. Those that are in America, you might have heard this. We hold our hands over our heart and we say a pledge that when England, the United Kingdom, was getting established and the King of Scots, King James, was coming in from Scotland, and they merged, you know, Scotland and England, and, you know, the Protestants said, listen, you know, you can have a relationship with God outside of a priest or king. And so that was a big deal. Well, they tried to take King James out. They put this man called Guy Fawkes, which looks like the guy's wearing the mask today, put dynamite up under their parliament, which is basically in America, you would say up under the Congress. And they were going to blow up his first cabinet meeting. Mm. Because these are Catholic ministers coming in to be able to destroy the Protestants who were beginning to take over England and that type of thing, because of what the people wanted and what God was doing. That's how the King James Bible went everywhere all around the world. And they wanted to stop it. And what he did was, he said, we need to actually have a pledge of allegiance to who we are. Mm. And if they, I don't mind if they can be Catholics, they can be Protestants, but if they're not loyal to who we are as a country, they can't be here.
Mm.
And so he created the Reticent, whatever it was, act, where they had to actually, on this moment's notice, you had to be able to recite the pledge. This is a unifying thing for us.
Sure.
And so when you see the pledge, when you see people not wanting to have the pledge, you know, people that have made, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars as sports figures in our nation that benefited off of being in America, having this great Democratic Republic,
they're
going, you shouldn't say it.
That's
but yeah,
right.
What are you doing? People have given their life for the opportunity to be able us to have it, which we're grateful for everyone that's done that. So understand, when you see this pledge, this simple pledge that was nailed in you know, specifically coming out of World War II, we even defined it even more.
Francis Bellamy, I believe, wrote it.
Yeah, yeah. And so you think about this. I mean, let's just read this right. It says,
I pledge allegiance to the flag.
Which is important because we're talking about the flag of
the
America.
The flag. But what's important is it's an individual commitment.
Right.
I pledge.
Right.
I pledge allegiance, loyalty to the flag of the
United States of America.
And to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
So you're saying, if you want to become a citizen of America, you have to renounce all loyalties to popes, to kings, to potentates. And you have to do that.
Yeah.
And you have people coming to America that said, I want to maintain my loyalty to this other country, but I want to come here. And it's like, to become a citizen, you can't do that. You have to renounce that. And as Americans, if we want to have America, we have to understand we have to have something. We're called the United States of America,
right.
Not the divided
state,
United States of America. And we are, it's e pluribus unum, though we're many, we're one. And what people wanted to do when they're trying to divide us, they say, though we're one, we're many.
That's right.
And they start kind of sectioning us off because, you know, this race or this ethnicity or this political belief or this preference in how you live your life, and just dividing us all up.
Yeah.
You know, and Jesus said anything divided, including a nation, will not stand. It will not hold together. And so we say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We're saying it's united. There were 50 states, but we're united and republics for which it stands. We're a republic. Well, you just saw the difference between a democracy and a democratic republic is it's mob rule. So when you start seeing mobs in the streets and all this, like, why don't you just go pass a law?
Yeah.
Why don't you go talk? You know why they don't? Because they won't pass. The reason why, they could simply make these decisions and show up in Congress and say, listen, this is what we're going to do. As a matter of fact, they just recently did. They said, listen, let's have the new Green Deal with us. You know, and they said, let's take a vote. And they took a vote. And none of them
none
supported
of them
it, including at this time, presidential candidates are running. They said, we're for this Green Deal. They had a chance to vote on it. You know what they did? They didn't even show up to vote. Some of them, they showed up, but they just didn't vote at all. You know why? Because they're trying to change through mob rule, through democracy. We're not democracy. We're a democratic republic.
Yeah.
And we have to begin to teach that to our children. Don't assume people know this.
That's right. Our unity is our strength. That's why you have different nations around the world knowing that the only way they can defeat America is if they try to sow these seeds of division using social media platforms and all sorts of organizations
right.
to divide us. We'll implode on ourselves.
Right.
And that's what they're hoping.
Right. And you look at Egypt, you know, when the spring came over
sure.
Egypt, and you're looking one particular man, social media was used so dominantly to be able to divide all that thing and to flip it. He actually named his own son reportedly Facebook.
Yeah.
That was his name. Like, come in here, Facebook. You know, right? Where's Twitter at? Have you seen Twitter anywhere? You know, what's going
crazy,
on?
But
what's
happened.
Up, Snapchat?
Yeah.
You know, what's up, Snapchat? All this crazy. But the thing is that things like that can change who you are if you're not careful. And this mob rule
changed that nation, and now they regret it a year later after they voted in the Muslim Brotherhood.
Yes, that's what
they
happened.
They said, oh, this was a bad decision. And so then they flipped back, and now they have
But they made that decision with the help of our previous president, who invited the Muslim Brotherhood in, which was illegal to even be there at that time in Egypt, put them on the front row seat and painted a vision for Muslim Brotherhood to be able to come in. They did a mob rule type situation, got the Muslim Brotherhood like you're talking about, and the people like cried out, this ain't going to happen.
Yeah.
And then they got back to a place they needed to be, and it turned out good by God's grace.
That's right.
So Sisi's like, right?
Al-Sisi. Yeah.
Al-Sisi is comparatively speaking, is an amazing leader over there. He was just at the
friend
White House with the president.
Yes, he was.
You know, it's big to be a friend of Christians in Egypt.
Oh, yeah. They were burning churches down.
Before we get to the original intent of the Constitution and looking at all this, I want to remind you, we are now on Spotify. Obviously, we've been around for quite some time, but we just opened up in Spotify. Go there and follow us, VFNKV, VFNTV. Also, of course, we're on iTunes and Google Play. This is exciting coming to you in so many different ways. Well, when you think about, you know, the original intent of the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights, let's take a quick look and just an understanding, simple drawing, understanding, done an excellent job here by Ryan Hill. Take a look.
All right, here's a question for you. When's the last time you and a few friends sat down and tried writing one single document that would determine the way millions of people over hundreds of years lived? A document that would structure the government of an entire nation? Yeah, didn't think so. Lucky for you, fewer than 100 men took a crack at it back in 1787 on behalf of the United States of America, hoping to write one document that would contain in it all the laws and instructions for how our government should function. Now don't worry, once they had their final draft, they did put it to a vote. There were 13 United States at that time, and at least 9 of them would have to ratify the Constitution, meaning they formally agreed to it, before it became official. And now, that single document, still known today as our U.S. Constitution, remains the ultimate law of the land, the most sacred code we have for how the government should look. Pretty impressive, right? I mean, no one's perfect, but hey, that we're still running things 230 years later means they must have done something right. Now, let's rewind a few years back to 1775 when the Second Continental Congress met in Philadelphia. Besides issuing the world-famous Declaration of Independence, that gathering of delegates planted the first seed of order for the new nation, which they hoped to defend from King George. That seed was a document called the Articles of Confederation, a plan for how the new U.S. government should operate, that powered the newborn nation through the Revolutionary War. Unfortunately, it had a major flaw. You see, living under a powerful king had caused the colonists a ton of trouble, so the Congress decided to give the central government, ours is in Washington, D.C. today, very limited power over the individual states. 9 of those 13 states had to give their approval before the central government could even pass a single law. See where this is going? The weight of the states overwhelmed the central trunk of government, and chaos erupted in newborn America. Having gone from a central government that was way too strong, as in the case of the king, to one that was not strong enough, Americans would need to find a balance, especially as new states joined the country in coming years. They needed a central government that could hold everyone together. And so, because gatherings of delegates from all the colonies or states for very long meetings had been successful in the past, our founding fathers decided to call yet another very long meeting in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, once again, called the Constitutional Convention. And 55 delegates from all over the states attended. And their original goal was to revise, not destroy, but revise the Articles of Confederation. But when they took the pulse of the document, and thought it through together, they realized they'd be better off starting from scratch. So they torched it. And in 1787, they put their heads together to come up with something new. And here's what they decided. The central government would have more power over the states, but it would also be split into three different sections called branches. Each branch would have its own unique set of powers, and with the power divided three ways, the central government would never get too strong. The legislative branch, made up of two houses full of elected representatives from the different states, would come up with proposals for law known as bills. The executive branch, made up of the president and his or her closest advisors, a group called the cabinet, would receive those suggestions for law and either veto or reject them or sign off on them, turning bills into law. Judges from the judicial branch would settle any arguments over how individual laws should be applied. They also reserved the right to overrule any laws that violated the Constitution. The way that each branch puts a limit on what the others can do is called the system of checks and balances. And as one further limit on the power of the central government, individual citizens are able to vote on their choice of representatives for the legislative branch and for the president in the executive branch. Now, the delegates at the Constitutional Convention knew that they weren't the only ones with good ideas, so they made it possible for future Americans to make changes or amendments to the Constitution. It would take a ton of votes to approve an amendment to the Constitution, but even so, the first changes were made rather quickly. In the year 1788, the Constitution had just been approved and our central government met for the first time. The legislative branch that we call Congress started receiving suggestions immediately from the different states on changes they thought should be made to the Constitution. You see, a lot of people were still afraid that the central government would be too strong. Of all the changes suggested by the states, Congress voted to approve 10 of them as amendments to the Constitution. Today we refer to these first 10 amendments as the Bill of Rights. They are a shield protecting you from mistreatment by the government. Among other things, they guarantee you, the individual, the freedom to believe what you want, to say what you want, to own a weapon if you want, and to be defended in court if someone accuses you of a crime. Without this Bill of Rights or the opportunity to create other amendments in the future, who knows if the Constitution would have survived until today.
You need to go to Ryan Hill, his YouTube channel, and subscribe. Excellent material. We encourage you to go there. It's Ryan Hill's YouTube channel. Listen, it's all about, the Bill of Rights is all about trusting government. You take away our Bill of Rights, which says our rights, you know, we have this freedom in our life to do these different things. You can't search us, all this different stuff. It's the fact that we can't trust the government anymore. Don't let anybody do away with the Bill of Rights. Comment below. Write to us at friends@vfnkb.com. We'd love to hear from you. What are your thoughts on understanding now that we are a democratic republic? And don't forget also, we have I Will Fight, my brand new book, 10 Strategies for Your Success for free. We want to be able to give it to you. Details at vfnkb.com. I want to pray with you right now. Father God, I just pray a blessing over our audience. We're also pray over America. Join with me praying over America. Lord God, save America, God. We pray for a great awakening in America, God, that you would get us back to our original intent, which you intended for this nation, God. We thank you for the Constitution. We thank you for what you're doing, spreading out truth right now, Father God. And dear Lord, we ask you, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray, in Jesus' name. And don't forget how easy it is. Love God, love others, and lead others to do the same. God bless.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch, at VFNTV.com. I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.
The spiritual avalanche that could kill millions. This is coming to you from a man who has just passed through the valley of the shadow of death. Since my close call with eternity just a short while ago, everything has become clearer. I can hear his whisper. Unabated obedience has become my mandate. That is why I'm writing this word from the Lord. Recently, after enjoying quality time with Jesus, I was surprised by an alarming vision. I saw a massive, majestic mountain covered in glistening snow. It reminded me of the Matterhorn in the Swiss Alps. Its peaks were sparkling white, and I was amazed by God's attention to detail. It was so realistic, I wanted to go skiing. But I sensed that there was more that the Holy Spirit was about to reveal. As I closed my eyes, I was in a winter wonderland, bustling with thousands of vacationers. The ski lodge, condos, hotels, and cabins were at full capacity at this popular resort. Day quickly turned to night as the skiers, snowboarders, and sports enthusiasts were settling in. Anticipation grew as the snow began to fall. Everyone headed to bed believing tomorrow would be a day of sheer enjoyment on freshly covered slopes. For an avid skier, the exhilaration of being the first one to race down a new blanket of snow is a dream come true. Throughout the night, winter storms dropped several feet of new snow on the slopes. The night ski patrol was put on full alert. Their mission was clear. With the potential of killer avalanches, they took to their posts. I began to weep as the vision continued to unfold along with its spiritual application. The ski patrol operated like a well-trained platoon. Some boarded helicopters manned with small bombs. Others jumped on snowmobiles loaded with handheld explosive devices. What seemed to be a strategic group of sharpshooters were stationed at the base, maneuvering anti-tank weapons aimed at the snow-covered peaks. They fired their weapons at strategic points in the avalanche zone to force avalanches before the snow accumulated to a life-threatening depth. Left unchecked, the accumulation of heavy, dense snow packed on top of lighter snow could easily slide down with incredible speed and force, resulting in enormous damage and loss of life. The Lord began to speak. I trembled. The fresh new snow represented the false teaching that is steadily falling on the ears of the body of Christ. It has been and is a heavy snowfall. The skiers represented believers and non-believers, trusting the resort for a safe and memorable experience. As Christians, we have been warned to be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8. However, the present awe-inspiring teachings have lulled many into a deeper sleep. The layers upon layers of snow have been steadily covering the solid traditional truth of Christ. The truth is that foolish teaching in these days will become so fashionable, even the most dedicated believer could become deceived. Matthew 24:24. It's happening before our eyes. One spiritual leader said the other day, "You guys are old-fashioned holiness. We are modern-day grace. You live in bondage while we can do anything we want." Pastors and teachers worldwide have succumbed to heretical teachings, including universal reconciliation, deification of man, challenging the validity of the Word of God, including His judgments, and even lifting any boundaries, claiming His amazing grace is actually amazing freedom. You are free to live according to your own desires. Sound familiar? They had no king and did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 17:6. These popular self-proclaimed ministers of the gospel are covering the slopes and will be held accountable for the spiritual death of millions. Just as a ski patrol did in this vision, those who are aware of what's happening must take swift and accurate action. Their weapons of warfare must be aimed at the peaks and the avalanche terrain to dispel the lies. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers must be willing to drop spiritual bombs, fire anti-heresy missiles, and even drive into the danger zones armed with explosive truth to confront this avalanche. The generals of this generation must leave the war room and put their years of experience on the front line. Friend, I humbly encourage you to heed this vision and take it before the Lord. I've written it just as it was given. My responsibility is to share with the body of Christ His words to me. The ears that hear and the hands that obey are out of my control. This is not just Steve Hill telling a story. Most of what the Lord shares with me is personal and remains in my heart. But I sincerely believe that this is a warning for this hour. Satan is snowing the saints, but it can be stopped. In the vision, I heard explosions. I saw dedicated Christian soldiers scrambling to do anything it took to bring down this avalanche before devastation occurred. One of the most powerful weapons we possess to combat this onslaught is the tongue. Let God set yours ablaze by preaching all the words in red. If we take action now, the result will be a tearing down of false teaching and a remaining layer of solid, God-given, biblical instruction that will save the lost, heal the sick, and strengthen Christians to do the true work of the ministry.